Thank you, Carries. How good it is to have heard them this week, and how good to be with you this evening. Good evening. How are you? Thanks for coming to church at 7 tonight. I understand that's different than what it normally is, so I'm glad that you're here. I have three reasons to go home tonight, and they're all waiting for me, and I'm looking forward to that. Been great to be with the Grays this week, and sir, appreciated the hospitality of the Ziegler's this evening. Great to see all of you back in this great place. 1 John is where we're turning in the scriptures tonight. I hope you have a Bible and keep it handy. We'll look at some different passages of scripture in this little book. Chapter 5 is where we'll start. Have you ever noticed that there are some things that you just can't understand from the outside looking in? You have to experience them from the inside looking out. I see some people that say they love their job, and I say, huh? Must fit you. I don't think that would fit me. I see people talking about having a good workout, and I think that must be insider information. It doesn't look like it's fun from the outside. Heard recently of a woman who had a very difficult labor. Finally, when the baby was born, she had that precious newborn child just laid right there in her lap. And she said, I feel sorry for every male in the world who can't experience this. It must be an inside thing. I look on, and I have looked on and said, I have more reasons to love my wife than I ever have for going through all of those things. There's many people in the world that look on and they say, I don't understand. I don't understand you Christians. I don't understand what makes you tick. And I don't think I could live that way. There's some people that look at people who have experienced the blessing of a pure heart and known what it's like for God to sanctify them wholly, and they say, I don't know about that. There's some people that look at what God asks of them and say to themselves and maybe to others, I don't think that really is for me. I submit to you tonight, that's the outsider's view. You're looking from the outside in. But when you've been on the inside and you've experienced the transforming grace of Jesus Christ through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a great life to live from the inside out. There's an audacious statement that John makes here in 1 John chapter 5. That some people will shake their heads. I'll read it and then circle back to the top of the chapter. He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commands are not burdensome, another translation says. Now, is John telling the truth or is he not? Is the Christian life a burden? Is it a grief? Is it a drudgery? And if you're looking from the outside in, it may appear that way for some. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The bad news is that we're messed up so much that we can't be resuscitated. We need to be born again. We need to have the life of God put into us. Those paddles will not bring us back to life. We need the Spirit to be born inside of us, to create in us a new man and a new woman. And that's just exactly what Jesus does. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. And he says that to you. So just in case you need to be reminded, if it doesn't make sense, it might mean that you need to be born again. Because if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot understand the things of God. He goes on to say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John is a disciple who has lived, and now he's rather aged. He's seen a lot of things come and go, and there's been a lot of error that begins to creep up over the course of time. Just how that often happens when there's things that are passed down from one person to the next. You've probably played the game of telephone a few times, haven't you? And you tell one person that tells another person that tells another person, and by the time it gets all the way around the room, it's not always the way it was when it started. But John, who is an eyewitness, who has been there with Jesus, knows the true gospel, and he's writing these things so that we may know him and that we may also have fellowship with him. From the beginning of this little letter, he says, I got to tell you this, he is light and in him is no darkness, and if you want to know him, you've got to walk in his light. Aren't you glad for the time that the light began to dawn upon you and you came to know that I have a need and I have a supply in Christ? He can forgive me. And to know that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love the light, don't we? I hope you do. Amen. That's the way that we walk. We say, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? I have oriented my life toward your light. I'm not looking to get out of it. I'm not looking for another way. I want to walk your way. Your command is not grievous to me. Right. So you're going to know the light, and you're going to walk in that light if you're one of his. And he also begins to tell us something about love. Through this little epistle that he writes, he reminds, if you hate your brother, you're none of his. But when you truly love God, there's something that begins to work its way out into the lives of others, that love also begins to show in its relationships with other people. Not too long ago, a well-known theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, a Calvinist man, well-known in evangelical circles, went to be with the Lord. Someone asked him what the gospel was in a nutshell. Just what is the gospel statement in one sentence? And J.I. Packer says this: God saves sinners. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm really glad that God does. And that's really what Jonah also said, that salvation is of the Lord. And I wouldn't disagree with the great theologian, but I would say I don't think that's all. We come from the Wesleyan heritage, not because John Wesley was divine, but because he reads the same book that we read, and he follows the same God that we follow. And someone asked him a similar question. What is the gospel in a sentence? What is your theology in a statement? How can you boil it down? And he says this, right here from 1 John chapter 4, and he says, we love because he loved us. Because he first loved us. So the gospel not only reaches sinners, but you know that gospel through the love of God comes all the way down and it begins to turn us not into sinners, just saved, but into people who mirror and shine the light of Christ. We begin to love. Have you experienced that love that touched your heart, and then it began to warm your heart and melt your heart till you begin to love others? Let's think a moment about that love. Right here in 1 John chapter 3, the scripture tells us a little bit about that. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And just in case you need a case study, he says, let me give you one. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was one of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now looking on and you hear God saying, you've got to love your brother. Someone might say, you don't know my brother. That's grievous. But John says, we have come to realize his love has touched us, and we love in return, and his commands are not grievous. The best way I know to describe this is, some of us know what it's like to have a rival. Cain and Abel were brothers, and they had a sibling rivalry, didn't they? Sacrifice day came. You know what happens. Here's Cain who tills the ground. He works hard in his garden, and he will offer God something from his produce. What was it? Maybe a head of a cabbage. I don't know. Abel, on the other hand, is more of kind of a livestock kind of a guy, and so he takes an animal and sacrifices. It's a blood sacrifice, and on that day, heaven smiled upon Abel's sacrifice, but God resisted and refused Cain's sacrifice. Cain was the firstborn, and his little brother showed him up. That's my position. That's my privilege. What do you think you're doing? And soon Abel begins to feel the wrath of Cain, and Cain begins to say to himself, I can't take you because you're a threat to me. You're a rival in my eyes. And he seeks to destroy him. And John becomes so strong in his language that he says, he that hateth is a murderer. When I was a boy around 10 years of age, my father pastored a church that had kind of a campus. There was a Christian day school, church, parsonage, and then some staff houses. And I was the preacher's kid, you know, the preacher's son, and sometimes there's a few little perks that come along with that. But onto that campus moved another family who had a boy that was just a little bit bigger than me, just a little bit older than me, just a little bit better than me at just about everything. And I began to resent him. I began to fear that he was getting more privileges and opportunities than me. Where we lived at that time, there was a fairly good elevation. We got a good amount of snow. And I remember the first Saturday morning that the first snowfall came of the season. On the other end of the campus, there was a little hill, and that was a great place for some sled riding. I didn't get up real early that Saturday morning, and I happened to look out the picture window of our house, the parsonage, and to my horror, I saw that boy and some others had beat me to the sled hill. They put tracks on that sled hill before me. They got there before me. There was something inside of me that began to boil. I was angry. I was jealous. I envied him. 10 years old. I look back and I shudder to think if God hadn't done something with the heart of a boy that felt like that, there were seeds that would grow into God only knows what. When God tells us to love, he does it for our own good and he does it for others' good. And he also is a God who can enable us to experience something that purges that out of us, that causes us to fear a rival. I can trust God with you. I can trust God that He knows what He's doing when He gives you talents that I don't have. You're not my enemy. You're not my competitor. I can love because He first loved me. And His commandments are not grievous. For us to get to that place where we can truly say, my heart has been transformed by the love of God and it's been calibrated to where I don't find His commandments to be grievous. Something has to happen, doesn't it? I think we got to get out of the way. We got to get over ourselves, don't we? We got to realize that's not my hill. That's not my snow. And if that's going to be Him first down the hill on the snow, that's okay. I wish I grew out of that at 10. And I wish everyone else grew out of that in their childhood. But I've lived long enough to know there's a lot of us that just see people as rivals. And we are jealous and suspicious of other people's talents. And so God says very clearly, love your brother not as Cain, who because of his own sense of insecurity became a monster. Do you really think that God's law is filled with His love? Someone has said that God's law is laced with His love. And I say, yes, but I think more than that. His law is filled with His love. Would you take a moment with me and think about the Ten Commandments? How much those prove to you that God loves you? You know that God loves you so much. He values your life so much that He says to the rest of the world, don't take His life. Don't take her life. That life is sacred. That life is unique. There's no one that has that same DNA. Don't murder him. Well, I'm thankful for that. You know, that same God loves you so much that He says to your children, you honor her, she's your mother. You honor him, he's your father. Aren't you glad for God's love who puts those laws in place? It's the same God also who looks at you and says, you've worked hard. You've accumulated some things, and I'm going to tell the rest of the world, don't take his stuff. Thou shalt not steal his stuff. And you look at the law and you say, well, thank God for that. God loves you so much that He says to your spouse, don't cheat on him. Don't cheat on her. Because God loves you so much, He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God loves you so much that He says, put nothing in front of me. Because you need to keep an open relationship. Every other God that you would put in front of me is going to disappoint you. Don't do that to yourself. You're going to find yourself at the end of a very disappointing road. He will also say, I love you so much that I want you to know how good my name is. You're going to need to call on that name when you're in trouble. You're going to need to have that name at your disposal. And you're going to need to know me by my name. So don't trivialize my name. Don't take it in vain. He will also say, I want you to know I'm such a big and amazing and a God of marvel that please don't ever reduce me down to some little graven image. I don't ever want you to downsize me. I love you too much for you to have a God that small. Do you know that God loves you so much that He tells your boss, you give him a day off every 7 days. If God's love flows that way, it also should flow the other way too, to where you say, I love my spouse. I love the others of the human race. I love my God. I love my parents. Isn't it amazing how wonderful God's love is when we begin to see it for what it truly is? The psalmist had this attitude. Psalm 4, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 119, 36. Lead me in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. Psalm 119:92, for your law had been my delight, I would have, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I love Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The psalmist got to this place where he said, if you put all of my life in one big package, it's not as great as God's love. Your love is better than even my life. Do you know that love tonight? I have great news for you tonight that God is the God of transformation. He brings us to the place that we understand His law is right. And if there's a correction or there's an adjustment that needs to be made, it's on my part, not on God's part. And when I just surrender myself to Him and I say, purge me, cleanse me, reorient me, align me, He can actually get me to that place where I can say, I love you. Because you love me, I can love. And your commands are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Is there anybody that's on the outside looking in tonight and you say, I don't understand. These people talk about a holy heart. That looks like bondage to me. Oh, let me tell you, when your heart is truly at rest in God, you can say, His commands, they're not grievous. With this, I'll conclude. It was March of 1994. Pardon me, 1993. One of those rare mid-March snowstorms came through. I happened to be in college, Bible college at the time, and it was time for college choir tour. We headed south on our way on a choir tour and ran into some snow just across the Kentucky line as we were headed down into the blizzard-like conditions began to work their way through that area, and roads were being closed. We eventually, the whole choir had to find themselves some lodging. We ended up in a little town called Somerset, Kentucky. Services were canceled. We spent the whole weekend there just waiting for the snow to begin to clear so that we could get on our way. You know, what's first is fun and exciting and novel and kind of neat. After so many hours, just kind of gets a little boring and dull. I don't know if you've been to a Super 8 motel lately, but there's not a lot to do there. And then there's some things that you can do that aren't always good. The room where I was, where some guys were staying, some things began to happen there that my conscience didn't feel good about, so I decided I'm going to take a walk. And so walk the hall I did. And as I was walking the hall of that motel, I noticed a girl that was also walking the hall. I didn't know her well. I knew her brother pretty well. We traveled together. And as we kind of awkwardly began to talk, I found out that she also was uncomfortable about some things that were happening in her room. And so she said she was going to take a walk. And so it wasn't long until we just started walking together and started talking together. And we began to compare values and we began to see how we agreed on so many things. And about 3.5 years later, we walked out of a church arm in arm and committed to live the rest of our lives till death do us part together. And I don't regret it one bit. That's why I can't wait to just get in my little truck and head home in a little while. But you know, whenever you get married, guys, you cut yourself off from about 4.5 billion other women. Ladies, you cut yourself off from about 3 billion other men, or 3.5, however it is these days. And there's people that look on and they say, that's grievous. That's burdensome. That's restrictive. But when you're on the inside looking out, you say, I'd do it all over again. And I wish it hadn't taken so long for it to start to happen in the first place. We had a few stops and starts to get everything together, but next summer, Lord willing, we'll celebrate 25 years together. And I find that it's not grievous. Do you want a life that you can just say, oh God, I want to walk with you. I want to experience what you have for me. John says it starts by just walking in the light, just stepping into that light. And as we embrace his light, his love begins to melt our heart. And it begins to transform our heart. We've got to get rid of that sin issue. We've got to settle it once and for all. I'm going God's way. We've got to let his love begin to conquer all of those hard places, those bitter places. That brother or that sister that we have, that rival that we have, that just constantly brings us to a point of feeling like it's not right, it's not fair. I can't let them do that. When I love them and God's love flows through me, I can trust God with them. And I can trust God with me. Wherever he's going to put me, whatever he's going to do with me. The message of Scripture is the message of holiness. Because God calls us to a beautiful and exclusive relationship with him. And in that relationship, we love him and we love his law. And we can also say, don't feel sorry for me. From the inside view looking out, it's much better. His commands are not grievous. Would you stand with me as we just bow our heads together tonight? I just wonder if, no music, just in this moment tonight, is there anybody that says, God has just pushed my button. He rang my number tonight. He got my attention. And I got to pray about whatever that is that he's put his finger on. God wants to do something with the heart to where we're not fighting and struggling and resisting and just dreading this walk, but just enjoying walking with him. Waiting just a moment with our heads bowed, is there anybody that would like to pray tonight? You feel that tug on your heart and you know that this is a place that God wants to do something. And we've come not just for fellowship, as already been mentioned. We've come also to see God do a work in our hearts that he's promised that he would do. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Thank you for your allowing us to be here. What a joy to be here. Brother Gray, I'd like you to close it out however you feel led to do so tonight.